You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, today we're wrapping up our love letter series. We've been teaching through the book of Philippians, and we're going to finish out chapter 4. Have you enjoyed this series? For those of you who have been with us, how many of you read through? Yeah, it's been good. I've enjoyed teaching through it. How many of you read through the entire book of Philippians? Anybody? Let me see. Who read through it with us? Awesome. Good. How many of you, this was the first time ever reading a book of the Bible all the way through? Anybody? Don't be shy. We want to celebrate you. Come on. We had some people read through a book of the Bible for the first time ever. We celebrate you. That's part of the reason we take time to teach through a book of the Bible like this, because we want to just encourage your Bible reading habit. So don't let it die out now that we're finished with Philippians, but just jump into the next book of the Bible and just keep reading. Well, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. Let me just give you a quick recap if you haven't been with us, if you're new to our church. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter, what we call an epistle, to this church in Philippi. And he's actually writing from prison in Rome. He's under house arrest for preaching the gospel, and he's writing to a church that he loved dearly. That's why we're calling it love letter, because this is one of his favorite congregations, and he's just pouring out love on them. He's encouraging them to live in unity and to love each other and to serve each other. And last week, in the opening verses of chapter 4, Paul taught the Philippians how to receive the peace of God. He said, you, when you have problems, you have to stop being anxious about everything, quit worrying about everything. You got to start praying about everything, and you got to give thanks, because gratitude is the secret weapon, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will come to you. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, two of the most famous verses in the Bible. And then he told them, he gave them an additional step. He said, you got to fill your mind with the right things. If you want to have peace, you got to fill your mind with what's true and what's noble and what's right and what's pure and what's lovely and admirable. So last week was about peace. This week, we're going to talk about contentment, how to live a life of contentment. Paul's going to give us the secret to being content no matter what we're going through in life. How many of you would like to know that secret? That's what we're going to get into in just a moment. So find Philippians chapter 4. That's in the New Testament. Keep going past the Gospels, and you'll eventually get to Philippians. I'm going to be using the NIV translation. While you're finding that, let me just say this to you. You know, it's a fascinating, amazing time that we live in. We are the wealthiest generation of Americans ever. We are the most technologically advanced people as Westerners who have ever walked the face of the earth. We have access to amazing technology and medicine and transportation. We can go on Amazon Prime and order something and have it delivered to our house in 2 days. Come on, how many of you are thankful for some Amazon Prime? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know how I would have ever planted a church without Amazon Prime. I don't know how the Apostle Paul did it. And we have all of these conveniences. We have all of these resources at our disposal, and yet we struggle with contentment, don't we? We struggle to be content. See, marketing always tells us that what we have is not good enough, so we feel discontent because the marketing world wants us to go out and buy this next product that's going to make us happy and make us fulfilled. So there's always one more thing that we need to feel content. And then we compare ourselves to others and what we have to others, and we start feeling like what we have is not good enough. And then with the advent of social media, we're always comparing our lives to other people. And sometimes what happens is we can develop what I call Facebook envy. Yeah, this is not a psychological term. I just coined it myself. Facebook envy. You know what I'm talking about. Like, you buy a new car, and you're really excited to go post on social media to share your good news with everybody. And before you can even get your picture posted, you notice your friend just bought a new car, and they bought a nicer and more expensive car than you. And everybody's celebrating them, and it just ruins your day. Come on, tell the truth. You go on vacation, you're all excited, you're going to post your pictures from your vacation, but your friends just got back from this exotic, really amazing, like, trip of a lifetime, and you're like, how can they afford a vacation like that? I know what they do for a living. They don't get that kind of money. Come on, tell the truth. Must be nice. And then you get on there, you know, and you find a friend you haven't seen in a long time, and you're like, man, she looks good. She's like aging backwards. There's no way she could look that young. No, she had plastic surgery. She had plastic surgery. Facebook envy. It's called Photoshop, by the way, guys. It does amazing things. And so we wrestle with contentment. But Paul's going to give us the secret to to living a content life. And we're going to pick it up in Philippians chapter 4. I want to give you three secrets to living a life of contentment, because this is about a lifestyle. Okay, this is a lifestyle, a mindset, a spirit that we have to embrace. It's a work of God in our lives, and it's a little counterintuitive how we get there. But I want you to lean in this morning. I want you to take some notes. When you came in today, you should have received some note sheets. So jot some of these three things down. Here's the first one. Secret number one. Are you ready? Secret number one, you got to know the source of your strength. If you want to live a content life, you got to know the source of your strength. Look at verses 10 through 13. The Apostle Paul writes this: I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. At last, you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Famous verse. You might recognize Philippians 4:13. And so the first secret is you have to know the source of your strength, the source of your provision. Now stick with me, because I'm going to explain the connection between that and contentment in just a moment. But here's what Paul says to the Philippians. He says, I've been through seasons of lack and seasons of plenty. I've been through seasons where I didn't have much and where I had abundance. I've been through seasons where I was hungry and seasons where I was well fed. And I've learned to be content. In fact, Paul is writing from prison. Hello? He wasn't just talking the talk. He was walking the walk. He had found a contentment, even though he was suffering for his work in the ministry. And as I said a moment ago, one of the greatest struggles that we face as modern day people is a lack of contentment. And notice that Paul says there's a contentment that we can find in times of lack and in times of plenty. Now, we all know about seasons of lack. We've been there before. Some of you are in a season of lack right now. Maybe you don't have enough money. Maybe you need a new job. Maybe you don't have enough time. Like your work is just draining your time. You don't have enough rest. You don't have enough emotional margin to get through whatever you're going through. It feels that way. It feels like you don't have enough in the tank and you're coming up short. Have you been there before? That's a very real need. Some of you are facing right now. And there's a contentment that we can find only in God. And then Paul also mentioned times of plenty. Because there are times when the bills are paid and our needs are met. And as I said before, we still always want something more. There's always that one more thing that we need and then we'll be satisfied. But it's elusive, because the truth is the next thing you get, you're always going to want something more. And so sometimes we find ourselves spiraling or getting in more debt or just constantly comparing ourselves or wanting something else. And Paul says there's a contentment that you could have in either season of life. How many of you would like to live with that kind of sense of contentment in your life like the Apostle Paul had? No matter what the circumstances are in your life, no matter what you're going through, there's a contentment that you can have. And so what's the secret? Look at verse 13. He says, I can do all this, all the things he just described, through him who gives me strength. Paul says it's knowing who the source of your strength is. It's knowing that you are not your source, but God is your source of strength and provision. You've got to know that. You've got to know, first of all, who your source is, and you've got to anchor your life there. How many of you have ever known somebody who was older, maybe wiser? They just had a sense of contentment, and you had this feeling that they had some wisdom, some secret to life, and you wish you had it. I think about my grandparents' generation, who, you know, they lived through the Great Depression, and they lived through World War II and rationing and all that stuff, and you know, there wasn't much that fazed them in life. I really never saw them get upset or worried about too much of anything. Or I think about my parents, who have been in the ministry for over 40 years. And every time I call home, it doesn't matter what they're going through, nothing really rattles them, because they've learned this secret of dependence on God. They've been trusting God for years. And so Paul's saying, in order to live this way, there's a shift that has to happen in your thinking. You have to know that you are not your own source, but God is your source. He is your source of strength and provision. And so to receive this revelation, we have to actually get over ourselves. We have to get over our sense of self-sufficiency and self-reliance and really a little bit of pride that we have, because our culture continuously preaches to us that if you just strive hard enough, if you just work hard enough, if you just look inside of yourself, you can find the answers. And Paul has in mind the Stoic Greek philosophers of his time that taught utter reliance on self-sufficiency. And I think we have a little bit of that philosophical streak still alive and well in the culture that we live in. In fact, many Christians misinterpret this verse. And when they read this verse, verse 13, they read it to mean this: I can do everything I put my mind to because Christ strengthens me. Some of you, that's the way you were taught this Bible verse in Sunday school. You think of it that way. You've heard it preached that way. But when we see this verse in its context, we realize that it's really not about that at all, right? Paul's talking about his circumstances that he's going through. He's talking about hardships that he's endured. He's in prison. He's talking about seasons of lack and seasons of being hungry. And so when we look at the context, we realize it's not really about Paul putting his mind to anything or being able to do anything. It's about being able to endure. Okay, here's the truth. I can't do all things as in anything I set my mind to just because God gives me strength. Some of y'all are like, Jeremy, where are you going with this? Let me give you an example, okay? I can believe all day long that I'm going to go to the NBA. I'm going to make it in the NBA, but I'm not going to the NBA. You guys remember that movie from the early 90s, White Men Can't Jump? Yeah, that movie was about me, okay? Now, I can hold my own on the basketball court, okay? I'm a little bit confident about my skills on the b-ball court, but I'm not going to the NBA just because I believe in my mind that God can strengthen me to go to the NBA. Now, I don't want to deflate your sails this morning, okay, because I want to build you up, but I want us to understand that there's a greater truth here that's actually more powerful than just this idea of positive thinking. In fact, the Message version, the Message paraphrase of verse 13 really helps us get our heads around it. This is what it says: whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. That's good, isn't it? That really helps us understand. Look at that again. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. In other words, I can endure, I can overcome because God is my source of strength. He's working in me and he's making me into something. I might not go to the NBA, but I can do the things that God has called me to do, like pastor this church. And if it gets easier or if it gets more difficult, God's going to give me the strength to do it. And he's going to do the same thing for you. He's going to strengthen you to be the husband or the wife that he's called you to be the mother, the father, the daughter, the son, the friend, the coworker, the supervisor, the follower of Jesus Christ that he's called you to be. And if you hit hardships, he's still going to give you strength. If you get sick, he's going to strengthen you. If you lose your job, he's going to be your source of strength. If someone hurts you, God's going to be there for you. If someone rips you off, God's not caught by surprise. He is going to be your source of strength. Are you with me this morning, church? Are you seeing what I'm saying here? Are you understanding that it's not just about putting your mind to anything and God showing up? It's about a God who is making you and shaping you, who's got your back, who's working in your life, and he is the source of your strength. And Paul's saying you have to learn to live out of the strength of God who is shaping you, who is making you, and who will give you the ability to endure whatever circumstances you face. And so when you understand that, you realize that this verse isn't about Paul or us doing anything, but it's about Christ enabling us to endure anything that we face because God is making us into something. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying the contentment of God comes from dependence on God. You want to know this contentment, you got to find dependence on him. And that means knowing that you are God-made and not self-made. Because our culture preaches to us that we can be self-made, that you can do this. You can rely on yourself. If you just read enough self-help books, if you just practice positive thinking, if you just listen to motivational, seminars, if you just look yourself in the mirror and tell yourself, I'm good looking, people like me, I've got this, I can do this, that you'll be okay. But what that doesn't acknowledge is how frail we are. See, that may work for a season, but what happens in the seasons of life where we crash and burn? Every one of us, we're just one sickness away from life being totally different. I'm just trying to remind you that life is fragile. And so if you trust in yourself, it can work good for a season until you fail or till you come up short. And then things come crashing down. I'm thinking about a good friend of mine named Sandy, who's a member of this church. She used to sing on the worship team. She's been sick lately. She's in the fight of her life, overcoming liver disease. In fact, she just got a liver transplant. Every time I've talked to Sandy, when I went to visit her in the hospital, she's always declaring the faithfulness of God. Her hope is in God. She's trusting in him. That's real faith. That's real strength. That's not just I can put my mind to anything and anything's going to happen. No, no. That's God is with me. He's given me strength in an impossible situation when I wouldn't have strength on my own. I've seen it in her life. And it's amazing. And so I'm not saying, you know, this is an excuse to give up or not to put forth effort, okay? You should work to improve yourself. If you don't have a job, go get a job. You should strive. There's nothing wrong with positive thinking, but you ultimately have to know that God is the source of your strength, and you have to live with a dependence on Him. It's the first step to finding contentment in this life, no matter the circumstances. Now, here's the second thing, secret number two. You got to live a generous life. If you want to embrace a life of contentment, you have to embrace a life of generosity. Look at verses 14 through 19. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." So he's saying when I was journeying through this part of the Greek world, okay, you stood with me. You had my back. Look at verse 17. "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." Epaphroditus was the messenger who brought his gifts and who brought this letter back to the Philippians. "They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." Look at verse 19, famous scripture. "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." So Paul's saying, thank you because you stood with me and you helped meet my needs and you partnered with me in the gospel and you sent gifts to me. No other church partnered with me like you did, Paul. Love the Philippians. He was saying you furthered the gospel because you gave and nobody else took care of me and was as generous as you were. And so he commends them for the gifts that they had sent. They had even sent gifts to him when he was in prison. Remember, he's writing from prison. And then in verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "I don't want you to feel like you had to give, but it was a blessing to me that you gave." Look at this. Look at verse 17. "Not that I desire your gifts." See, Paul wasn't manipulating them for money. Be careful for pastors who come on television who say, "Just send me all of your money and God will bless you and I'll pray for you." Be careful with that, okay? The Apostle Paul says, you know, look, God was going to take care of me either way, but I'm thankful that you gave. It was a blessing in my life. But here's what he says. It not only was a blessing to me, but it was also a blessing to you. Because here's my real concern. Look at the rest of verse 17. "What I desire is that more be credited to your account." Paul's saying, you've received a blessing because you gave to me. You have equity in heaven. There's credit in your account because God has seen your generosity. Remember Jesus said, he said that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you remember that verse? And he said to store up treasure in heaven. See, Jesus isn't after your treasure. He's after your heart. He just knows that where you invest your treasure shows where your heart actually is. And so if you invest into the things of God, into the kingdom of heaven, if your treasure is in heaven, he knows that your heart is for his purposes, for his kingdom, to be the kind of person that he's called you to be. And so Paul wasn't after their money. Paul wanted to know that there was a blessing on their lives because they had lived this way. And so when you live generously, when you give to others, when you support the work of the ministry, when you give at church, when you live your life in a generous way, you are investing in your own spiritual development. That's what you're doing. See, God didn't invent the idea of giving for himself. How many of you know God has everything? God doesn't need anything that we have to offer. God created this idea of giving for us because we need it, because we need to be more like him, because we need to be set free from selfishness, from making our lives about us, because giving is redemptive. It redeems the purpose of our lives. It makes us outward focused. It helps us to recognize needs around us and people around us and to see God's purposes in his kingdom. And so giving is really, it's for us. It's because God wants to do something in us. And so Paul's saying this, your generosity is evidence that you live in the divine flow of blessing and your trust is in God. That's why he's cheering them on. He's proud of them. He's saying, your giving was a blessing to me, and I'm thankful for it, even though God was going to take care of me either way. But here's what I'm really excited about. He's writing to them as a father, cheering on this church that he loves, that he founded, that he planted. He's saying, you're showing that you get it. You're showing that you understand that your giving is about the blessing that you live in, and your trust is ultimately in God. See, it helps to think of blessing as a divine flow. I've taught on that before here. Sometimes we think of blessing as this like cosmic exchange that we make with God. Like I give some money to somebody in need or to the church and God's going to bless me back. And maybe I'll hit it really big one day and win the lottery with God. Sometimes we conceive of it that way. But that's not really the biblical idea of blessing. The biblical idea of blessing is that we live in the flow of God's blessing, that he gives it to us and it meets our needs and he allows it to flow through us to other people. And so blessing is a river, not a swamp. We aren't the end users of blessing. We're blessed to be a blessing to others. God gave it to you to put it through you to other people. That's true blessing. When you have enough that your family's taken care of, that your needs are taken care of, and the blessing of God flows through you to somebody else, that's really being rich. That's real blessing. And when we end up making blessing about us ending up with everything, which is the way we conceive of it sometimes, it becomes stagnant in our lives because sometimes that's what we think. God's going to give me all of these things in my life. God will supply all of your needs. The blessings and the things that he does in your life, it's just a byproduct of the flow of blessing in you. But when it stops with you, when it ends with you, it becomes stagnant. Now back to my analogy of flow. Okay, we have a picture of a river for you. Look at this beautiful picture of a river. A river is an inviting body of water, isn't it? A river is something, you know, I would like to wade in a beautiful river like that. A river, river's a good source of fresh water. You can get your drinking water from a river. If a river's current isn't too strong, you can swim in a water. It's something that's inviting. It's flowing. It's healthy. It's fresh. It's good. You would want to swim in a river. You wouldn't want to swim in a swamp, would you? Look at this picture. Okay, nobody wants to swim in that. I'm telling you, I'm from South Louisiana. I grew up with swamps all around me. I know how this works, okay? Nobody swims in the swamp because an alligator might eat you. Swamps are stagnant, aren't they? Because the water doesn't flow through them. Water ends up in a swamp. And that's what can happen in our lives when we don't live generously, when we live stingy. We miss out on this flow, this blessing. But when we step into the blessing of God and we live generous lives, our lives actually become a conduit of God's blessing flowing through us to other people. I'm telling you, church, it's a thrill. It's a thrill to see God work through your life to bless somebody else who's in need. And we're not just talking about money. I mean, money is a huge part of it, but it's the way you live your life. It's your time. It's your energy. It's your resources. It's your prayers. I'm not saying you shouldn't be smart. You have margin. You have to watch how much of yourself you give away. But I'm telling you, it's a blessing to see God work through your life. It's a thrill. I love giving back to others because I've seen God pour out his blessing on me. I've seen divine blessing in my life. I've stepped into the flow of blessing. I know how God has met my needs. I know the amazing things he's done in my life. So when we have a chance to give to another church plant or to help people from hurricane relief or some act of generosity, I want to be the first one to give. I want to be out front because I've seen the blessing of God flow through my life. And it's amazing to see it come to you and then flow through you to bless somebody else. And when we live stingy, we miss out on this experience. Now look at verse 19. And my God, look at this. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. See, Paul is saying that God will meet your needs because you're the kind of person that God can trust with his blessing. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying that about the Philippians, and I really believe by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying that about us. See, everybody wants the blessing of God, but are you the kind of person that God can trust with his blessing, that you won't just keep it all to yourself, but that you'll give some to others who are in need, because that's where his heart is. Can you be trusted with the blessing of God? And newsflash for you, God is not so worried about you having a Porsche. Just being honest. Trust me, I asked him, and he said no. Okay? I'm not trying to guilt trip you. Now, if you have a Porsche and you feel guilt-tripped and you want to donate it to the church, we will receive that. I love this quote from Jacques Ellul, the French philosopher and theologian. He said, there is one act par excellence which profanes money by going directly against the law of money, an act for which money is not made. The act is giving. See, the only way to break free from the control of money is to live your life generously, because many people think that they have control over their money, but the reality is they don't realize that they're slaves to money. Their money controls them. It runs their life. It's the first thing they think about when they wake up. It's the last thing they think about when they go to bed. And the truth is, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. Some people are consumed and they're controlled by money. And Paul's saying, if you want to break free from that, you got to live generously. He's commending the Philippians because he's saying, you have demonstrated that you get it. And so you have to live your life in a generous way. And see, here's the connection to contentment, okay? Here's the connection to contentment. We live in a materialistic culture that tells us, you know, just one more thing and you'll be happy. You know, just one more thing. Just get this, just get that, and you'll be happy. But how many of you know that contentment is always elusive? When you get that next thing, there's always one more thing. It's like giving the child, you know, their 25th present that they open on Christmas. And by the time they open that one, you know, all the other presents don't matter anymore. And they want to know, what's the next one? Contentment becomes elusive. But Paul's saying there's a blessing that comes when you live your life open, when you live your life positioned toward God and toward others. There's a generous spirit that comes to you. And it's actually counterintuitive, because you find contentment in giving and not in receiving. It's a divine thing. It's a byproduct. As you seek God this way, there's a contentment that comes to your life that you can never get in receiving. And so you got to live a generous life. And then here's the third thing, the third secret to having a content life, to living a life of contentment, is to make sure that God gets the glory. It's to live your life for the glory of God. Look at verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love how Paul ends his letter with praise to God, to make sure that God gets the glory. He focuses the attention of the Philippians on what it's all about, what it's all been about, that God receives the glory. He says, you know, you partnered with me. You gave of yourself. You were generous, but you didn't give just to make yourself feel better. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Come on, around Christmas time, you throw a few quarters in the Salvation Army bucket and before you go blow a bunch of money on yourself, and you feel a little bit better about yourself. Can we be honest? He says, you didn't give just to make yourself feel better. You didn't give to me because I'm a celebrity pastor. No. You gave to the glory of God, because what you gave helped strengthen my ministry so that I could go and minister to somebody else, so that I could plant more churches, so that more people could receive the gospel to come to know God. And now God is being glorified because you live this way. That's what it was all about. That's what it was all about. And so we have to make sure that we live our lives this way, because if we're not careful, we can begin to drift and it becomes about us and our self-fulfillment and reliance on ourselves and our self-sufficiency. And you know, that's great for a season when everything is flying high and when you're successful and everything is wonderful, your self-esteem is up. But here's what happens when you hit a wall, when you crash and burn, when you're weak, when life throws you a curveball, you will come crashing down when your hope is in yourself, when you're living to your own glory. But Paul's saying, when you make it all about God, on your mountaintops and your valleys and your strength and your weakness and your best moments and your worst moments, when you live it to him, whether you're successful by the world's standards or whether you're a failure in the eyes of people, when you live your life to the glory of God, there's a contentment that comes, because you ultimately know what your life is about. And it's a contentment we can never find in living for ourselves. And so you have to make sure that your life is lived for the glory of God. Is he the end? Is he the goal? Is it pleasing him, living unto him? Is it giving your life back as an offering to God? Is that what your life is ultimately aimed at? Because it'll determine a lot about your contentment in life. Church, I can tell you this morning, I can stand here and tell you, God has taught me this in my life. The last few years, especially, in a way I could have never learned it before. Many of you have heard me share about some of the amazing things that God has done in my life, my family's life. When we moved to Westchester a few years ago, it was the greatest financial leap of our lives. We put everything on the line to answer the call of God. We didn't have all the money raised. I had to go out as a missionary and preach and raise money. To be quite honest with you, we didn't have the finances to live here for a year. We weren't even sure how it's going to happen. It's the greatest financial leap of my life. And I don't even have time to tell you this morning how God showed up in our lives, how God more than provided, not just financially, but the people he put around us, the friends that he sent us, the open doors, how God sustained us, how he gave us strength. I think about how when we first moved here, we lost my father-in-law tragically. I've mentioned that before, and I'll never forget, for weeks, money showed up in the mail. People didn't just send us condolences cards. They put money in those condolences cards. And they just blessed us. It was just God's way of saying, listen, I'm going to take care of you. I've got you, even though your world is shaking right now. And Amy and I would just open the mail and just be in tears every day because we had never lived like that before. Just the blessing of God. I think about our second service ever, our very first Easter. We launched right before Easter. A friend of a friend came to our service, and God touched his life so special that day in service that he sent us a check in the mail that paid the bills for about a month. Didn't even know the guy. Wasn't even going to come to our church. Lived far away. He just said, God bless me in church. I want to do something to bless you, to help you with this church. It's the blessing of God. It's living in the divine flow of blessing. I remember a time when I went to go pray. There's a Catholic church at the end of my street. I went to go pray. I checked our P.O. box first, and it was a time when I wasn't quite sure how we were going to do this financially, very early in the life of this church. And I went and checked our P.O. box. There was an envelope in my pocket the whole time I was praying. I knew who it was from, and I know what they gave every month. It was no big deal. And when I got home that day, after praying about our financial needs, I opened that envelope, and that paid the bills for a few weeks. That check, something extra special. Are you with me, church? The provision was in my pocket while I was praying, saying, God, I don't know how we're going to pay these bills. You can't make stuff up like this. So God will meet you. He will meet you in your time of need. But look at verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Here's the great thing. God will take care of you financially. But Paul's saying he'll take care of everything. If you need rest, he'll give you rest. If you need strength, he'll give you strength. If it's emotional health that you need, God will give it to you. God will put the people in your life. He'll put the Holy Spirit in your life. God will give you what he needs, what you need, because he has more than enough, church. That's what Paul's saying. And it's according to the glorious riches of Christ Jesus. You cannot tap out the glorious riches of Christ Jesus. They are bottomless. They are endless. God has enough for you. He's got you covered. He will meet you in your time of need. He will be with you. And that's the blessing of God that comes when you're dependent on him, when you live humbly, when you trust in him, and when you live your life to his glory. And so stand with me this morning as I pray for you. And I want to pray that God would give us this gift of contentment this morning. The worship team's coming back. We're going to sing a final song. And I want to pray for you. Stay focused for just a moment. If you're new to our church, this is a time of reflection. We always reflect in the message and we pray and say, God, what are you speaking to me? This is where you internalize, where you personalize the message. And some of you, you fit that first category. You're in a season of lack right now. You need a new job. There's financial strain. There's emotional strain. You feel like you don't have the strength to get through right now. I know some of you, you're feeling that right now. The need is very real for you. And I want to pray for you that you will receive a strength, a contentment in this situation, because God is your source of strength. We're going to lean into his strength this morning. And then there are some of you, maybe you fit that other category. Your needs are met. You have a good job. It's a time of plenty, but there's always that distraction. There's always that false belief that just one more thing and you'll be content. If you can just have this, if you can have that, and you always find yourself comparing yourself to other people and other people's situation and never feeling like you're enough. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if that's you, God is enough for you. He is enough for you. And he loves you and he receives you by his grace. And you got to find your identity in him. You got to learn how to step into this divine flow of blessing and to live for his glory. And there will be a contentment that will come upon your life. And so I want to pray for you this morning. Would you pray with me as we pray? Just bow your head this morning. God, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you for your love for us. God, we thank you for the way you look after us. And God, today, we are trusting in you. We are dependent on you as the source of our strength. God, I pray for the person today who's in a season of lack. I pray for a person today who feels like they've hit a wall, a person who feels like they can't make it anymore, the person who has a financial need or a physical need or an emotional need. God, we're praying that today that you would show yourself faithful, that today, God, even though we're tapped out, even though our strength is depleted, God, we can find strength in you. Because you are our source of strength. You are our provision. And God, you are going to give us the strength to endure everything. Because you are the one who is making us into something. God, today we repent for our lack of contentment in times of plenty. God, forgive us for believing the lie that if we just have one more thing, we'll find satisfaction. And God, today we trade that in for the truth that we can find a dependence and we can find a contentment in you that is fulfilling because you are our creator. And so God, today we want to step into the flow of your blessing. We want to live generous lives. We want to live lives that are outward focused, lives that are focused on your glory and not ours. And God, we thank you that you're going to meet all of our needs. You're going to take care of everything in our lives. Because we want to be the kind of people that you can trust with your blessing. God, would you make us into those kind of people and that kind of church? God, I pray that you do it for each and every person by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.